follow the cloud. Exodus 40:36-38. This is such a wonderful scripture. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the journeys. In order for the Israelites to walk with God, they had to follow the cloud. The cloud was the presence of God. And whenever the cloud moved, the people knew it was time for them to move. Would you please close those blinds back there? Appreciate it. If we're following religion, then we'll just continue in stagnation and tradition, right? But if we're following God, we must be ready to move with cloud, because God is God of movement. He's not static. He's not stationary. And many times, the scripture once says it this way, "Behold, I do a new thing." But over and over and over again, God does new things, and his revelation is progressive. Interesting, sometimes in politics, progressive politics are not taking you necessarily to a better place. But when you have progressive revelation, something is opened up that's going to take you into something more wonderful each time. Aren't you glad there's always something more to look forward to? If we're following God, we've got to be ready to move with the cloud. And we're now in a time when God is moving and doing a new thing in the earth. And God's been showing us that in order for us to come into the reality of each new movement of the Spirit, we must first have a revelation of what God is doing. Because without a vision, the people perish. But once we have that vision, then the expectation is for us to get into motion. That's what revelation is for. Revelation is not information. Revelation is a word from God that changes you and changes your life and sets you up for where he wants you to go next. There can only be manifestation after we receive revelation. Recently, I was reading in a magazine about churches. This is most interesting that they always list the largest churches, and it was an article about mega churches. Now, I'm in favor of as many people as can going to heaven. I'd like to see hell be real skinny and lacking for membership. And all the ways that people have to really bring people to Jesus, then I say amen to that. I'm not against anything, but I want to tell you something. That God has prepared something so much better than we have ever discovered yet in our nation about how to grow a church. You know, the church that had grown the fastest this year was a new church and had grown 1,000 members in a year. And that's terrific. I mean, that's really great. It's not happening hardly any place. 1,000 people a year, that's really wonderful. But I discovered something in the book of Acts. Now, this church, of course, by the way, this article was written by people that wouldn't be speaking in tongues and wouldn't be teaching the full gospel. But they have a lot of approaches and ways to get people into church, and they want them to be born again and go to heaven. But God has a plan. His plans are always so much more powerful than anything that we can ever think of. That in the book of Acts, in just 1 week, 8,000 people came to the Lord. And it was more than that, because it was 5,000 men in one place. And that was plus women and children. That was 1 week. And I had John do this little math for me. Because if I don't give him a problem to work every now and then, he'll dream it up something crazy to deal with. Like he was asking me this morning, am I sure that the breakthrough in Revelation first came to the shepherds in the field, or did it come to Zechariah? Am I really sure which one came first? So if I don't give him problems to work, then he presses me with things like that. You understand? So I gave him this little job to do this morning, and here's what he came up with. At 8,000 people a week, you would gain 416,000 people in a year. 416,000 people in a year. The largest church in America, not the largest church, but the fastest growing church in America, gained 1,000 in 1 year compared to 416,000. Two great events happened that spurred that growth. Both times Peter preached and people said, okay, sign me up, that's super, which is exactly what people should say when you preach. But the first time, of course, it was the day of Pentecost, and all heaven broke loose. It was absolutely marvelous. And Peter preached and the people discovered what it was all about, and that's when 3,000 people came to the Lord. And when 5,000 people came to the Lord, it's when this man at the gate, Beautiful, was healed. He had been laying there for all of those years, and now this lame man suddenly walked. The preacher, Peter, got right in there again and preached. And he said that God has done this, and then he preached the gospel to them. Then 5,000 came to the Lord. And I was thinking about it. You know, we need some visitations of the Holy Ghost. So much so that it really causes a huge stir. I mean, this is how I believe church growth can come in great and huge magnitude. And we need to have some exceptional miracles that will draw attention, like everybody in the town knows them. For example, you know, we used to have a representative that would come to church here, and he walked on crutches, and he had been a veteran in time past. He was a veteran. And I remember we were standing around the altar one day, and he was standing behind me, and I heard him say, "This is good, Lord. This is good." And I just had the thought this morning, what if while he had been here, one day, this man who's known all over the state of Tennessee, one day this man suddenly was healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to know if that wouldn't shake some things up. See, something like this, and maybe even more, happened with this man at the Beautiful Gate that was healed that day. The Lord uses his miracle and the gifts of his Spirit to grow churches. And by the way, it says they were added to the church. And they didn't go slipping through a net, and they didn't have to be coddled and all of this, because they had the Holy Spirit there to keep revealing things. They had the gifts of the Spirit to keep healing them and meeting the needs. And they had prophecy and revelation. I believe this is how God intends for the church to grow. And I believe that if that happens, then we're going to have to come into a new dimension of faith to match the great need and the hour where the harvest is upon us. The scripture is clear that our walk with him has to continue to grow in revelation and experience in order to be a people of his glory. For example, the scripture says that we go from faith to faith, and we go from glory to glory. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day." Now, we'd like to tell the story. We might be more prone to not here, but in many places. You know, he was saved, and he was all on fire for God, and then he just fell away. You know how some people will do. Well, I know, but that's sure not the will of God. That's not the plan of God. And with the power of God in our midst, we're not looking for that kind of thing to happen. I mentioned to you in a previous message that there can be a breakthrough revelation, and people can enter into it like revival. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to maintain the revelation. And people fall away because they lose the revelation. And they lose the power of it. By the way, you can't keep on with God in your own strength. You've got to have a continuing revelation. The devil hates revival, and the flesh gets weary of it. It takes the Holy Spirit to overcome the work of the flesh and the devil. And only the Holy Spirit with his power and truth can sustain a revelation over time. The flesh can't do it, and the devil resists it. So in order to lay hold on what God wants to do in this hour, and to, pardon the grammar, keep hold. It's not enough to lay hold, you've got to keep hold of what you have. And the only way to do that is with a continuing revelation and going with that cloud when God is moving. The people that choose to stay with the tradition, by the way, there are traditional churches all over America today where they've chosen to stay back in the 1800s. Haven't come into anything that God has revealed. Doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. It just simply means that you don't have the power in the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus intended for His church. So I want to talk to us today about, as we are moving with the cloud, how it causes us to have this faith, to get the faith, to get more faith, and to really come into a dimension of faith that we have not been in before. You know, God's not going to really increase our faith. Now, I shared this last week. He's really not going to increase our faith until we allow ourselves to be transformed. We would really like to attach experiences. We were singing this song just now. The flesh would like to just attach new experiences to the same old us. Wouldn't your flesh like that? Don't tell me your flesh has gotten good all of a sudden. Now your flesh, now the flesh is not good. Flesh will always be flesh. But so as we are continually being transformed, then God can continually put more faith in us and work more faith through us. Remember last week I said that we must now move into mountain moving faith. And in order to do that, we've got to commit to do three things. Remember what those three things were? Speak to your mountain, start declaring your faith, and speak directly to your mountain, and don't complain about it or analyze it. Speak to it and change your whole mindset about it. That's the first step. Secondly, walk, make up your mind to walk in the law of love. And we talked about that. We've got to love everybody. And number three was to keep a clean slate concerning forgiveness. Now, the reason I know there's more to it than this, but this is the big part of it. And if you'll get hold of this, I believe you'll start moving. If you would do these three things, there will be a transformation in you. It'll transform you to walk in these things, and you'll be different. And you'll be a vessel prepared to minister in faith and in the gifts of the Spirit. But don't think you can transform yourself. When you become static with no change or growth, there's no more motion. It's not about just coming to church, being good, doing nice, doing your duty. It's about continually moving with a cloud. Wherever God's moving, whatever God is saying, it's normal to be stagnant. I don't even know how many, but a lot of church people in a lot of places are stagnant. It's normal. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. And we're certainly not going to change ourselves. Even sometimes when we find out how to change, we don't want to. Or someone might even, did anybody ever confront you about something and you need to be changed and you disagreed with them? That was your opportunity. You just lost another one to be transformed. Well, they might have been wrong, Pastor. Well, at least think about it. I think Oral Roberts says, sift your criticism for the truth. It's okay to need to be adjusted. And if you get transformed, then you'll be set up to get the faith and walk in it. Unless you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, the work of transformation will stop. You'll get so far, you'll really change, but it won't go on unless the Holy Spirit keeps working. How do you know if you're stagnant? It's when you stop being transformed. I remember Mike McGraw one time, I think he was in a prayer meeting, he said, I'm so sick of myself. That's one of the ways you know if you're stagnated. You're just not changing. You're the same old, same old. You don't have more faith. You don't have more vision. You're not more encouraged. You're not more dedicated to God. You don't love more people. You're just stagnant. You're not going to hell. You're just not getting anywhere. When you stop being transformed, that's when you're stagnant. How do you know you stop being transformed? If you've not had changes for a while, that's a clear sign. If you've not made changes, if God hadn't said to you, I want you to do this differently, I want you to say this differently, I want you to pray this differently, I want you to worship in this way. How many of you have had some changes to you in the last year? Well, I'm glad of that, and thanks for raising your hands too. I think that people think when preachers say how many so-and-so, they think we have a gun. We're going to start mowing you down. And these people are so careful about raising their hands. But I really want to know. You know, Jeremiah 48:11 talks about being settled on your lees. That's when I think this has to do with grapes and wine. And there are dregs that settle in there. But Moab has been, here's the scripture says in verse 11, 48 of Jeremiah, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he's settled on his lees, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Some of us need to get ourselves emptied out of the vessel we've been sloshing around in and get into another vessel and get some different experiences and move into some other things, take some risks and take some steps. Not being emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity, neither his taste. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Still smells like the same old guy. Why does transformation stop? Now this is what I want you to hear. Why does transformation stop? Because you conform to something. The scripture, you know, says be transformed in your mind. It says not to be conformed to the world. If you are conformed to the world, you will not be transformed in your mind. And if you're in the process of being transformed, you can stop right where you start being conformed to some pressure or to some maybe temptation or something that has got your attention or your desire. You're either being transformed or you settled into a state of being conformed. For example, you've been conformed to the way the world does things. You know, that doesn't take much. You know, in that parable there where they were invited to come to the dinner, they all agreed with one excuse. They all agreed together. Well, that's what it is to be conformed to the world. I just agree to do things the world's way. I just agree to do things the way it's easy. Perhaps you've allowed your spouse, your children, your extended family to coax you into a worldly position or to influence you in some way where it's just easier. After a while, you just sort of say, it's just easier to go along with it. But think of the price you have to pay. Think of the price you have to pay. And then on the other end of that, what do you have but that which you conform to? And you didn't get transformed so that God could really work in your life. God's not going to increase your faith until you allow yourself to be in the process of being transformed. Now I want to talk to you then about this new dimension of faith. I hope today you're going to go a little further in the realm of faith. This is my desire. I don't think we have enough faith, do you? I think we're really lacking. Especially miracle-working faith and faith to see things happen. We have saving faith, and we have, for many years, we've had the fruit of faith. That's what keeps us going in the way. But we need the power of faith, and we need the gift of faith, and we need God moving through us when we pray for ourselves or when we pray for other people. You know, in this past century, last 100 years, the understanding of faith has been magnified. God has given new revelation about faith. I remember someone asked Kenneth Copeland one time, why don't you teach anything but faith? He said, because that's all God's shown me. And when he shows me something else, I'll teach that. My pastor, Judson Cornwall, said, any truth that has been neglected or abandoned will return with a vengeance. The faith teaching returned with a vengeance. Thank God. because we were just sort of floating along. Life was just happening to us. We weren't taking dominion the way the Word of God says. You could even be in a church. I don't even know if we ever talked about faith in the church I was in before. I don't even know what we talked about. But I do know that the day came that the Lord began to show me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the walk of faith and the gifts of the Spirit, and I saw what His intention really was. And we learned these two most important things about faith in the last 100 years have been established by people who want to know about faith. Is that first of all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And everything we believe for, now when I get toward the end of this, you're going to see how important that you know what it is you can believe for. That you know what God has promised you. That you know what is yours according to what Jesus has done. Everything has to be based on the Word of God or it's not faith. So Romans 10, 16, 17 says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God you hear, the more faith you are empowered to have. The power is supplied for you to have faith by the Word of God. God's Word. Everything is built and based on it. And then the second thing that we have learned and gotten established in about faith is what I preached to us about last Sunday. Speak to your mountain. We've learned the importance of saying and speaking and declaring and decreeing. Andre was instructing us, when you pray, declare over them what their week is going to be like. That's speaking faith. That's what we're talking about. I mean, there's a lot of churches you've gone to this morning, nobody would have told you to declare over the person beside you that they'll have a great week. Because this is something God has taught us about how to walk in faith. Speak to your mountain. Whosoever shall say, Mark 11:23, to this mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. What a verse this is. Now, I want to talk to you about this one then this morning that I believe is a part of what we will enter into that will cause us to enter into a new dimension of faith. You know, the standards, the elements of faith basically remain the same, but from time to time, God gives revelation and opens up a new dimension of faith that you can walk in. How many of you know that people like Yonggi Cho have come into a dimension of faith greater than yours? And people that have done these great things. When Heidi Baker, the first time she believed, she had enough food for 6 people. And she fed 300 people. How many of you know she moved into another realm of faith? And Heidi is also the one who says that the Lord took her into heaven. Now listen carefully from... Really, what I just now said was just sort of setting you up for this. I want you to get this. When the Lord took Heidi into heaven, and he showed her the storehouses in heaven. Now, was this figurative? Was this real? Well, hello, this is the thing about faith being supernatural. It sort of gags you to swallow some of it. Blah, that doesn't even make sense. Hello. It's a whole new realm, and it's invisible, and the Scripture says that we call the things that are not as though they were. And we have a hard time with that because we don't see it, and it's invisible, and it's in another realm. So he took her in the storehouses of heaven, and he showed her all of these beans and all this rice. And she said, and if he'd taken an American in, you know, he would have shown him maybe steak and eggs. But what they were accustomed to eating there. And then he started pouring that. He sent it in by boats in different ways like this. But then there were times that they would pray over the food and it would just multiply right before them. And he promised her, there will always be enough. She said she had had young missionaries, not baptized in the Holy Spirit, evangelical young guys, come over just to work with them, and they would actually just lie down on the floor and sob when they would see these kinds of miracles. When you see it right before your very eyes, there's another realm of faith. And to reap this great harvest that's ahead, we need to take a quantum leap about faith and be determined to move into another realm. There are people who operate in a lot more faith. I say, let's join them. Now, this wonderful scripture, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know this much about faith. Faith is substance and evidence, right? Faith is substance and evidence. That means it's something. It is something. But there's this mind battle. There's this mind battle. Now, the scripture says that 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, a lot of them that we've never even tapped into, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now he won't. And don't you be upset if you give a testimony of something and the person looks at you, like John said to me the other day, that he gave his testimony to a fellow at the pool the other day at the Y, and how God had healed him of pain. John doesn't have any pain anymore. And he said, this was the way John put it, and the man looked at me like, get the feeling maybe he didn't swallow that. Well, he's likely a natural man. Most people will say, isn't that wonderful, and change the subject. Or if they kind of sort of believe and wish they could believe more, they might even ask you another question. People will respond all kinds of different ways. But the man with the testimony is not at the mercy of the man with the argument. You got the goods. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. You got to get saved to know the things I'm telling you about today, because they are spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Ghost that is letting you believe what I'm teaching you today. Otherwise, you'd say, that's ridiculous. I don't want to hear any of that. Just let me get back to my old traditional church and leave me alone. The revelation today is to get faith out of the future and into the now. And I touched on this some in one of my recent messages. I said, don't believe the harvest is going to come in. The harvest is here. It's what we believe. Quit putting everything in the future. Receive it now. Receive it now, and it's up to God when and how he wants to do it. It's a very interesting scripture. Now, maybe if you were sort of clocked out, now turn your brain on, because I want to sort of get you to think about something. In John chapter 11, remember that, Martha is crying over Lazarus dying. And one thing about it, we don't know a lot, but we keep talking anyway, don't we? So Martha just kept on talking. And she said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, she thinks she knows that. She just declares it like she's an authority on who dies when and why. Don't we? We just, if this hadn't, then that wouldn't. But Jesus, he just kind of disagreed with that. I love Jesus always giving a third choice. You know, who sinned, this man, you know, or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said neither. Here again he's saying to Martha, he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know that you will resurrect people on the last day. I'm committed to a traditional resurrection. Don't bother me. Huh? I am committed to a resurrection on that great getting up morning. Don't be raising people from the dead now. That's scary. But she wasn't really saying that. But this is as far as she could go. I know about the resurrection on that great day. He said, but Martha, there's more to it than that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that were dead and believeth on me, he shall live. Well, I am the resurrection and the life. When Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? Tell him, I am. God is the great I am. That's why faith is now. He's the great I am. Here's a thing to think about. You see, in her mind, Jesus had allowed Lazarus to die. In Jesus' mind, he's the resurrection now. Lazarus just needs to be told to get up. She never thought of that. I never thought of telling Lazarus to get up. Why? Because I'm traditional. When people are dead, they stay dead. I have people in other countries, some of them have raised so many people from the dead, they've lost count. This message is not about go out and raise a bunch of dead people. This message is about we don't know as much as we think we know. And we need to know more. He's saying to her, Lazarus doesn't need to wait for a future resurrection. He can have one now. This is so wonderful. Now, this wasn't the complete resurrection, no, because he died again. But it was a raising from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. When did he become the resurrection? He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Jesus hasn't even been resurrected yet. How can he say, I am the resurrection? It's not that hard if you'll take one step and get over into the faith realm and understand the way God talks. We're going to have to learn God's language to move over into this next place. Okay, he said the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, right? That's what your Bible says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 1. Pardon me, 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God. In the purposes of God. Now remember that God is eternal. God is not bound by time. Isaiah 46:10 says, he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I declare the end from the beginning. In other words, hold on, I can tell you the end first. You think because you don't know the end that he doesn't. We compliment ourselves, don't we? Like I know these things God couldn't possibly know. Yes, he does. He knows exactly how many years I will serve him and how many people I will bring to the Lord. He knows what every one of you is going to do with your life. He knows sitting here right now. Some of you may not know. Some of you have a good idea and you hope you do know. But he knows the end from the beginning. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But about 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's Hill, Jesus literally in history died. But the Bible says he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before Adam and Eve ever caused the Lamb to need to be slain, he was slain because God knew how it was going to end up. What a wonderful Savior we have. So he's not bound by time. He's in another realm called the eternal realm. God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus could just say to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He knew he had the resurrection power. And he knew that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. On the other hand, we accept the reality that Jesus made my healing for me on Calvary. Listen carefully now. Then it has already been done, hasn't it? My healing has already been appropriated. Is this right? The scripture says he paid the price. He did all that was necessary. And by his stripes, we are healed. In Isaiah 53, it says that by his stripes we were healed. So that's a place in time, isn't it? And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. It's something that goes all the way back from the time Jesus did it, all the way up to the time that we're living in. And even when we're dead and gone, by his stripes they are healed, whoever they are. When he bore those stripes, he made what was necessary in the spiritual realm for you and me to be healed of everything we need to be healed of. And cancer is not harder than headaches. I was thinking about this. This came to me just this morning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Now, we know that evidence, or it means proof, or it's my, that word there in the Greek is like a written document or a title deed. That evidence, like you pull out, we could pull out, I guess somewhere we got a deed to our house, and we could pull it out and say, see, we own this house. And evidence, that proof, that title deed, is what faith is for your healing. Or many other things that the Lord has promised you. Faith is the evidence, and faith is the substance also of that healing that you hope for. Substance. You know, this came to me like this. This is a substance. All right, this is a handkerchief. Fuchsia Pickett gave it to me because she didn't want me to use Kleenexes. I appreciate it. I love it. And so, if this were a substance, or this is a substance, and somebody made a handkerchief out of it, right? They put trim on it and made it pretty and they cut it out. But this cloth, this material, is the substance this handkerchief is made of. Can I make it any clearer? Faith is the substance you're healing is made out of. And when it came to me like that, I said, and I didn't preach. Faith is the substance. I don't need any more than faith. But listen, but I've got to have faith. I can't have something called faith. And Jesus stayed with it until he got faith, one of these, into faith. Because he wanted them to get into faith, because that's what healing is made of. And it's based on the fact that Jesus has bought it and he has appropriated it. Jesus made my healing for me on Calvary. I thought the Lord showed me this. Jesus made my healing for me on Calvary. Then it has already been done, past tense. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. If my healing is finished, where is it? What's the question you always wanted to ask, right? If my healing is finished, where is it? The healing is finished. But your faith is not finished. And Jesus said to people many times, your faith has made you whole. Great was this woman's faith. And as clear as can be through the scripture and through life, faith is in levels and stages. Some people are loaded with it. Other people wouldn't know it if it knocked them down. Faith is in different levels. You know, natural in the natural, you will always look for another way outside of God to do things or to be healed or whatever. It's the natural thing to do. But the scripture says, set your affection on things above. See yourself healthy and your sickness healed. Now, then I began to explore this in my memory of some scriptures. I began to walk through them with myself and ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand it. There was a man that needed to be healed. He was a blind man, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't even know who he was, really. And so he really didn't have anything to hang his faith on. But Jesus just made clay out of spittle and put it on his eyes and then told him to go to the pool of Siloam and washed. And the man came seeing, the scripture said. It looks like an exercise there in creating some faith for the man to have. Because so far he hadn't known anything about anything. It's like Heidi Baker said, it had been prophesied to her that she was going to open blind eyes and that the lame were going to walk. So she said every time she saw a blind person, she would attack them. And she said, I would jump out of the car and say, that person's blind. And she said, I prayed for blind people for a while. And one day, this woman's eyes went from white to gray to brown. And it was the first person that could see. And of all things, her name was Mama Ida, the same thing as Heidi's name in Mozambique. What was happening? Somehow, Heidi's faith was being built in all of those times. Carlos Anacondia said he felt the Lord spoke to him that the sick needed to be healed. And that's what Jesus died for. So he went into a hospital. How many of us would have this much drive? I guess the Holy Ghost gave it to him. He went to 50 beds, and nobody got healed. But the 50th one did. And then after that, people are healed in his ministry all the time. He made a breakthrough in faith. His faith accumulated, or the things that were impure in it got worked out of it. Faith is all it takes to make these things, but it has to be the kind of faith that God recognizes. And so I was thinking about how in Acts chapter 19, Paul saw a man that was crippled. And the scripture says in verse 9, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Perceiving that he had faith to be healed, he said to him, the scripture said, he said in a loud voice, Paul did, stand upon thy feet. You see Joan jump. She jumps when people do things like that. I just thought it was remarkable that it said that he was loud about it. Because sometimes it just comes to you that way, you know, maybe your emotions or whatever. And he said, stand up on the feet, and straightway the man stood and was healed. The man that was at the gate, beautiful, he probably was a believer by now because he'd been sitting there in the gate. Surely the disciples and others had been testifying to him about Jesus. And so the man is looking for something, puts his hand out looking for something. And Peter and John say, look at us. And it says the man looked at them expecting something. So we've got to expect something. He didn't know what he was expecting, but he was expecting something. So I believe we have these different levels of moving toward what will be faith that is needed for the thing that we are asking God for. Faith is now. Faith is to be held as substance and evidence until we see with our own eyes the things that have not yet seen. but we're standing in hope for it. Let me say it again. Faith is now. Faith is to be held as the substance and evidence until we see with our own eyes the thing that has not yet been seen, but we stand in hope for. The healing you're believing for has been bought and paid for. Everything needed for its manifestation has been arranged in the invisible realm. Why is the supernatural a mystery? Because it doesn't begin with what you see. It begins with the unseen. God's got it back there waiting for you. Heidi's beans and rice are in heaven waiting for her. I heard one of them tell about a man going to heaven, and he went to the place where they had parts for human bodies. I read about a man once that an angel came to him and he actually saw a heart beating on a plate. These are not loonies. They actually saw a heart on a plate. That is way beyond what our mind can handle. So we're going to have to get a little unreasonable. It doesn't mean weird. Nobody knows how unreasonable you are. This is in your own mind. This is between you and God. I'm talking about you starting to believe God. When you speak what you're believing God for, based on the Word, and believe it now, you need only to keep a vision, expecting to see the manifestation of what you're asking for. Because healing is finished, but is my faith finished? Do I have the faith for this? I remember once in the very early days before Shekinah, even before I went out, you know, doing revivals up in Virginia and all of that, I was with Vicki Jameson, and she had such a beautiful ministry. And for some reason, I had just begun to minister. And for some reason, she was not able to fulfill her engagement. And she said, "How would you like to just take my place and hold this meeting?" I said, "Well," and she said, "Now, of course, you'd have to have faith for the money to come in for the building I've rented." I said, "Yeah, and I don't think I think I'm pretty busy next week." I didn't even want to try to have faith for money to come in for a building. I didn't even halfway know what she was talking about. But she went all kinds of places and had faith for a building and rented a building and drew crowds and people were healed and those things happened. Because she had moved into that dimension of faith. I want to give you hope today that there is a place of faith that is beyond where we are and is beyond where we're going to be next week and next year. And we're going to keep moving in the dimension of faith into other realms where when we lay hands on the sick, we're going to see more miracles. We're going to see these things happen. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, a wonderful scripture. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection, the word means, to put, to place, or to set to a point in order to bring something forth. You set something there so that something else can be added to it, right? So he's saying, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on wherever that is, that God has promised, that is your healing, that is your prosperity, that is your deliverance from the oppression that you have been under. But Jesus bought that on Calvary. Then where is it? Set your affections there where it is. And say, God, it has already been set up for me. Jesus has already done it. And faith is now, and I believe you now. That I receive that now, and the manifestation is your business, but now is when I have it. I believe that's very important, that we get faith out of the future and put it into the now. You know, Abraham kept going, the Lord told him to, counting the stars. If you'll count the stars, you'll remember how your progeny is going to be such multitude. And count the grains of sand too when you run out of counting the stars. So every time he looked up at the stars, he said, thank you, Lord, for my progeny. The scripture in Romans says, he didn't consider his own body now dead. We're always considering our own bodies now not cooperating. So your body's not cooperating. Jesus made a healing for you in that body, and it has been prepared for you, and it's waiting for the faith to reach out for that. Set your affections there where that has been provided. Look into the heavenly realm, considering there's no sickness in heaven. I think some of you need to go to heaven more often anyway. I'm talking about, think about heaven. Consider it. Talk to each other about it. Know what's going on there. Get your mind set on things above, because listen, I promise you, we're not going to take any of this stuff here with us. You're not. Not the best souffle you know how to make. You can't take it with you. You're not going to be able to take all of those books, no matter how smart you are. You can't take that chocolate pie that Andy made for you. How much time do we really set our affections on heaven, on things above? In heaven, there's no pain. There is no sickness. The leaves on the tree are there for the healing of the nations. It's all about, you know, Jesse Duplantis said that he ate a piece of fruit when he was in heaven, and he threw the core down and immediately disappeared because no dead things allowed in heaven. I love it. He said he loved breathing most of all, because when you would breathe, you would breathe in God's presence. You know how much you love the presence of God when he visits among us. Think about it. Just breathing that all of the time. You know, heaven is really wonderful. You really are not going to miss the things on earth as much as you think you are. I know I ain't going to miss them. I tell you, earth beat me up pretty good too. It's given me a lot of nice things, but I've had some things that haven't been so positive. I'm excited about heaven. See past the pain and hindrance and look at what Jesus has promised you. Faith is what God has provided in order for us to believe the unreasonable. The things are only unreasonable because we are standing in the natural. The flesh cannot have faith. It has to be by the Spirit of God. It has to be by the Spirit of God. You know, through the past several years, as I have been looking to the Lord, I think sometimes about how we like the thought of growing in Him. I used the word this morning, transform. It's the same thing, really. But if you are transformed, or if you grow either one, it means that you change, doesn't it? But that would mean the way you do some things, the way you think about some things, what your attitude is about some things. Some of those things will change if we're transformed. Well, why is that? Why is that necessary for more faith? Because they get in the way of faith, these things. Like, if you don't love the way you should, then God can't trust you with this level of faith that I'm talking about today. But I believe that the Lord is going to do such a work in us that as we see the harvest come in, I shared in the prayer meeting the other night that I had read, when you're praying about the harvest, don't just believe for an orange, believe for a bunch of bananas. Reason being, they don't ever sell you one banana. I used to try to buy one, but they don't like for you to do that. But if you're only looking for one piece of fruit and you're looking for it in the future, then I'd advise you don't get your hopes built up too heavy. But if you're looking for a harvest, think bananas. Because when people are harvested in, they bring others with them. And there comes a movement. And you begin to believe God for that. You begin to say, Lord, I believe you for that. And don't say, God is going to do. Let's not say God is going to do. Let's say God is doing, because he is doing. And the more we say God is doing, God is adding to, God is healing, because he is, then the more we are walking in the now with our faith. I'm believing the Lord that he wants us to say goodbye to the faith of the past that was impure, that was sometimes weak. Sometimes it didn't have all the elements in it. It's like the one where the Lord had to get the man to, his eyes had to be washed before he could come into some kind of faith. Or I saw different places in the scripture. Jesus often questioned people about their faith. And he talked to them. He talked to them about having more faith. He talked to them about who had faith. He said the man who thought Jesus' authority could heal without his even going to the house, he said, you have great faith. You know, you need to pay attention when you see Jesus complimenting people's faith. And it came to me this morning that I want to say to you, I want to encourage you to talk more about the scripture. Talk more about the Word of God, about things like faith and gifts and healing. Because these other things that we sometimes talk endlessly about will not get us any further on our faith journey. But as we talk about these things together, so I cornered both John and Joan and I said, now, tell me what the scripture means. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I said, there's no right and wrong answers. I just want to know what in the world people think that this means. So that we can start somewhere to take this precious verse and let it mean what it really means. But remember that it starts in the invisible. That is working in the invisible. You have believed it. You've believed for your healing. You've believed for your finance. You believe that your son or daughter is going to be saved or delivered from oppression. That's your faith now. But the work is in the invisible until it gets to where it will be manifest in that person, in you, in your life, in your body. I really do believe that God is going to take us into a new dimension of faith. I hope you've been asking the Lord, as I mentioned to you, that you should do this. Ask the Lord for the gifts. Ask the Lord to let you operate in the gifts. Paul said, I wish that you had gifts. Covet earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So I think it's right to say to the Lord, Lord, I ask you to give me the gift of prophecy. I ask you, Lord, to give me the gift of a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. You need it. You need a word of wisdom. You need to have the Spirit of God really working. I know that there are many churches that they don't believe in the Spirit working. I don't know what they believe he does. But he works. He's a working person. He is the working person of the Trinity. And he works through the gifts of the Spirit. So ask the Lord. I've been asking the Lord, Lord, will you give me names of diseases? Lord, will you give me people's names? Whatever it would take to convince them and cause... You see, that's to cause people's faith to rise. When people know that the Lord showed you their name, then their faith immediately... See, the Lord's always working to build people's faith. It's not just a show. Oh, you go there, he just seems to know everything. No, it's not about that. It's about accumulating the faith to to get what it is that people really need. You know what? People don't need to be told their names. That's not what they came for. They came to be brought into faith so that they could get their healing, their deliverance, their finances, their salvation, whatever thing it is that they need. Well, isn't it great to be embarking on a brand new, whole new dimension of faith? How many believe God's going to take us into another dimension of faith? Let's stand together.